Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I'm delighted you've chosen to join us this week. In this message, the second of two different sermons this week, Belinda Lakeland, an evangelism consultant with the Baptist Association and with us here at GBC, shares some insights from the feeding of the 5,000 and the challenge, invitation, and encouragement that we encounter in John chapter 6.
The reading is from John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. It's a long chapter, so this is just the end of it. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Would you please welcome Belinda?
Hello, everyone. Thank you, Mark. Every now and then, a meal says something. This morning, I had breakfast. It didn't say an awful lot. But next week, my cereal is going to say, "Mom, we love you," because it's Mother's Day, and that's what happens on Mother's Day. Maybe you've used a meal to communicate with someone. Have you had dinner with a friend to say, "I'm happy for you, that's good news"? Maybe you've had a farewell morning tea at work to say to someone, "Goodbye, I'll miss you." Maybe you've taken soup to someone to say, "Hey, I hope you feel better." Or had coffee with someone to say, "I like you, we should hang out some more." Food sends a message. Back when I was just friends with my now husband, Tim, I was hoping to send him a message about the nature of our relationship. And so I offered to cook him some pancakes for his birthday. Now, on the surface, I was saying, "Happy birthday, buddy." But I was really hoping that he would pick up the layers of meaning to what I was communicating. And in our Bible passage tonight, we see Jesus using food to communicate with his followers. And it has layers of meaning. And so if we want to come to John chapter 6 asking, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Then we need to be looking for these layers of meaning. And we're going to see that there's a challenge, an invitation, and some encouragement. But just before we get into it, I do want to let you know, thank you, Mark, that John chapter 6 is 70 verses long, and it's filled with some really big themes. So if we want to get out of here before midnight, there is just no way we could touch on everything. I've deliberately chosen just to focus on that theme of following Jesus. So let's get into it. John chapter 6, it opens with a crowd following Jesus. John mentions 5,000 men. That's pretty great. If there are women and kids there as well, we could easily double that, 10,000. If Jesus was on Instagram, he'd be what we call a micro-influencer. You know, he's reached the level where advertisers are now contacting him. They want to use him to sell their products. And that's kind of what's happening with the crowd. They've figured out that Jesus is useful. Now, if you're following someone because they're useful to you, you're not actually following them, you're using them. And so Jesus needs to challenge the expectation the crowd has about what it means to follow him. And he's going to do it through a meal, a kind of a picnic. So Jesus establishes with Philip that there's absolutely no way, no humanly way possible to feed this many people. And then he takes 5 loaves, 2 fish. Thanks God for them. and starts to distribute the food. And the people take and eat and take and eat and take and eat until people can't take and eat anymore. Their bellies are full and the food scraps begin to spread around them. And they're sitting there with their full bellies and they begin to get the message. You see, they're out in the wilderness. There are thousands of people being fed, bread scraps lying around. And they begin to remember another time in their history, more than 1,000 years earlier, when their people had been in the wilderness and the prophet Moses had provided the manna in the desert. And they connect the dots. Is Jesus like the prophet Moses that we've been waiting for? And they connect some more dots. Well, maybe Jesus is the king that we've been waiting for. And they begin to make plans to make Jesus their king by force. And the irony of this is that they're so close, but so wrong. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the king, but not like this. They're only thinking of other ways they can now use Jesus. They want to use Jesus as some sort of freedom fighter. If he can do all of this with just bread and fish, what could he do with 5,000 men? And now it begins to become a little bit clearer why John has told us there's 5,000 men. Because that's a small army. There's a small army now willing to make Jesus their king, but only so they can use him. And Jesus won't have anything to do with that. Because Jesus is the king, and that means Jesus gets to set the agenda. And so Jesus rejects their agenda. He walks away from them. And that's our challenge from this passage. Are we willing to let Jesus be the king who sets the agenda? I bet to the crowd, their agenda made a lot of sense. I mean, after all, the Gentiles, the pagans had come into their land. They're polluting the land. They've corrupted the positions of power and authority. I bet there's scriptural support for wanting to get them out of the land. But there's no way they could know that their agenda is the opposite of Jesus's. Jesus hasn't come to get rid of the Gentiles. He wants to include them. He wants to create a family, Jew and Gentile together. The days of us and them are gone. So Jesus rejects their agenda. And maybe we could have the same problem. Are we just following Jesus because he's useful to us? Or are we letting Jesus set the agenda? Because I bet we all have an agenda. We all have plans, we all have hopes, we all have dreams, and they may seem to be noble and necessary. But if we're making our plans and we're thinking, I'm ready to march, I'm ready to go, what happened to Jesus? Well, maybe that's an indication we're not letting Jesus lead. If that's happening to you, if you're finding that you're being frustrated in your plans and your agenda, it's worth stopping and asking, have you asked Jesus? Have you prayed about it? Have you searched for answers in Scripture? Have you spoken to others who are wiser and have some experience about what their thoughts are? Have you spoken to people who see things differently to you? All these sorts of things could help us figure out what Jesus's agenda is. Because if Jesus is the king, he sets the agenda. So how will you respond to Jesus setting the agenda? So what is Jesus' agenda? Well, that brings us to the invitation of Jesus. Jesus is going to get to the invitation through a conversation that he has with the crowd. It starts in verse 25. But what you need to know is that there's a change in time and place. A night has passed and Jesus miraculously appears in another town. So now he's in a town, in a synagogue. And I think this is brilliant, because do you know why? That crowd that had been fed, they're hungry. So they have woken up looking for Jesus. They want their personal chef. So they come to him, and Jesus wants to invite them into a deep understanding of who he is. So he gets right to it in verse 26 when he says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." In other words, you hungry? You know why? It's because you just asked me for bread. You could have come to me for bread that lasts and lasts and lasts. You could have come to me for bread that gives eternal life. Now, we need to be careful as modern listeners about the word eternal life, because our minds can go straight to eternity, you know, life after death. And we might hear Jesus say, "Your daily needs don't matter to me. What really matters is where you're spending eternity." But that's not what he's saying. Hunger and thirst are real problems. Jesus fed them yesterday because he cares about hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst are daily problems. People in our world still today can get too hungry, too thirsty, and die. And we're going to hear more about this in May Mission Month. You're going to start experiencing this, I think, next week. But hunger and thirst are symptoms. They're signs of what's wrong with our world, because there's corruption and there's greed and there's famine and there's sin and there's death. Those problems matter. We need the whole system fixed. That's eternal life, where the system is fixed, where everybody gets a day's worth of food, where everybody gets clean water, where everyone gets the satisfaction of food and drink. Jesus wants to give us that kind of life, eternal life, the life that God wants us to have. And so the people get interested in this eternal life, but they're still thinking in terms of bread. Give us this bread. And so now Jesus offers the invitation. It's me. Here I am. I am the bread of life. In verse 35, he says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he keeps speaking to them, offering this invitation in different ways, talking about being bread from heaven, talking about people needing to eat this bread. And it's confusing and it's difficult for the crowd, but Jesus wants the crowd to understand who he is. Don't come to me for bread. You can come to me for me. And he keeps pushing their understanding until he finally gets to verse 53, where he says to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Eat my flesh and drink my blood. It is awkward. Under any circumstances, it would be weird to hear someone say that. But in a Jewish context, it's deeply offensive. They have laws which forbid the eating and drinking of blood. The life is in the blood. But this is exactly the point. This is what Jesus is trying to draw out. Because they know he's the king, but he wants to invite them to believe in him as the crucified king, where the bread of life will be broken. John tells us that this conversation is happening around Passover, and we know at the next Passover in about a year's time, Jesus will have his flesh ripped. He'll be hanging on a Roman cross by the very Gentiles the crowd are now offering to help him overthrow. He'll be whipped, he'll be nailed, blood will flow from his wounds and from his side. His life will pour out. Because he's going to give up his life to beat sin and death, to give us eternal life. And that's the invitation. Believe in me as this kind of king, the one who gives up my life. Eat and drink. It means believe in me. Don't be a distant fan. Don't use me. Know me. I'm right here. And this invitation is still available tonight. It's still available for each one of us. Jesus is saying, here I am. I'm the bread of life. Come believe in me so you can have eternal life. So how will you respond to the invitation of Jesus, the crucified King? Now, I know many of us here have probably already decided that Jesus is the crucified King. We have taken that bite and we have seen that Jesus is good and gives life. But as we've journeyed with Jesus, things have gotten hard. There are things that have come along and confused us, things we don't understand. And so there's also a word of encouragement for us in this passage as well. Because the crowd, they can't see it. Jesus is right there before them. But at this point in the journey, they can't understand what he's talking about. Do you know what they see? They see Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. We know his family. And so they decide to stop following Jesus. Now, can I only imagine the awkwardness as person after person begins to shuffle out the synagogue door? This is too hard. Who could believe this? Until Jesus is left with just a few. And then he turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go too? And Peter answers, I think, in the best way he can answer in that moment. He says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. They're hanging in there. Must be tough. Jesus has said some pretty outrageous things that they couldn't understand at this point in time. They have seen the crowds and the disciples turn around and walk away. And now here they are at their decision point. What would you like to do? But they've seen enough. Jesus has the words of eternal life. They can see that Jesus is different. He's the Holy One of Israel. He has come from heaven. So even though there would be things that they are not understanding and not liking right now, they are hanging in there. And that's the word of encouragement for us. Because there will be things that we don't understand. There will be disappointments. We will see others walk away. But keep hanging in there. Keep journeying with Jesus. Remind yourself of that bite you've had, of that goodness you've experienced. And it's even okay to think, where else would I go? You know, if you think about what's just happened to the disciples just in chapter 6, I mean, there's no humanly way possible to feed that many people. The best political idea right now is some small-time revolution, and the crowd are hungry again. It's a cycle. Hunger, work, bread, hunger, work, bread. It's destructive and it goes on and on. And the only way this cycle can be broken is if something outside the system comes in and fixes it. The bread of life needs to come in and fix the system. And so when they consider their options, they think, where else would I go? And you might be considering this as well. Where else would I go? What else does the world offer you that could compare to Jesus, the bread of life? Plan A does have five principles, and the last one is keep showing up and depending on Jesus. And that's the hang in there, people principle. That's the principle where we say Jesus is good and he can be depended on. Keep showing up. Keep investing in your relationship with Jesus. Keep taking those bites, and you will see Jesus will prove himself to be faithful and reliable and the word of life. You won't be disappointed with Jesus. So that's the word of encouragement. Keep sticking with Jesus. How are you going to respond to your doubts and disappointments? So there we have three things about following Jesus from John chapter 6. We have the challenge. Are you going to let Jesus set the agenda as the King? We have the invitation. Come to Jesus. Believe in him as the crucified King. And we have the encouragement. Hang in there. Jesus is the bread of life. The question for you is, how will you respond? Mark's going to come up and lead you in a time of response, but I'll just close in prayer before that happens. Jesus, thanks so much that you are willing to push our understanding of who you are, because you are far better and far greater, and you fix more things than we could ever imagine. And so I thank you that you have revealed yourself as the crucified King, and I pray that we would believe in you as the crucified King. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to let you set the agenda in our lives, that we would recognize that you are the King and not us, and that we would follow where you call, and that we would live in trust and obedience. And Lord, I pray for encouragement for the people who are thinking, oh, this is hard. And for the people who are looking out into the world thinking, what else is on offer? I pray that you would show them that you alone have the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Following Jesus, perhaps unsurprisingly, means allowing him to set the agenda and follow the crucified King. Following him will be filled with questions, doubts, and uncertainty, but we are encouraged to follow the one who has the words of eternal life, just as we are. Thanks for joining us again this week as we seek to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And if you enjoyed this sermon, you may want to listen to the Big Three podcast, where Belinda will be unpacking three big questions that were raised from the message, along with our hosts, Matt and Jess. You can subscribe to the Big Three podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. Until next time, God bless.